and four-year-olds. So if you're a three- or four-year-old and your parents would like you to go to beginner's church, you can head out this double door, and some teachers will be there to help you get ready for the remainder of the service. We're going to move into the future here. Think about this with me. It's February 2025. You wake up on a Monday morning, and you scroll over to ESPN.com to read the sports headlines. But you already know what it's going to be about. But you want to read it again. You're smiling as you see the big headline plastered on your screen, and it says, Super Bowl 59 champions, the Green Bay Packers. Oh, you read the recap. You watch the highlights again because it's just worth revisiting. And later that day, you click on buy for that champion hat and that T-shirt because you know it'll be so much fun to wear when you visit those relatives that cheer for the Vikings. And you're looking forward to that. That's pretty good news for most of you. Pastor Mike, I'm sorry it wasn't the Bears' year again that year, 2025 either. Or maybe you stroll into work tomorrow morning. Your coworkers are looking at you. And your boss comes walking towards you, and he presents you with a plaque that says Employee of the Year. And with that award comes a $5,000 bonus and a month of extra vacation time. You're thinking right now, I'd trade a Packer Super Bowl for that right now. Or maybe you come home, and your teenage daughter is waving a letter in the air. It's a letter from college offering a full-ride scholarship. She's excited. You're even more excited because that means your savings account and your retirement account are safe from college tuition. Oh, everything seems so, so wonderful. But let's be honest. You're probably thinking, okay, sure, George. Yeah, okay. You know how often good news happens to me like that? Because maybe you got a little cynic in you when it comes to good news. You're a glass half empty type of person. You're a little distrustful. You often assume things just aren't going to work out for you, or something's going to happen to somebody else that's going to cause some bad news to fall upon you too. You've got evidence, you think, because you've seen it time and time again. You know, we've got some recent graduates here and their families with us. This is a wonderful time. It's a big milestone. But maybe there's a thought rattling around in the back of your head as you're thinking, now what? Maybe college, maybe a job. I've got some plans, but are they going to work out well? And there's a lot of unknowns ahead. Or maybe you're discouraged. Circumstances are beating you down. It's taking a toll. You can feel the stress rising in you. You might wonder, why can't I find that right job? Or I've been trying to point my children towards God, but they just keep running the other way. Maybe you're discouraged because you're wondering, why is this relationship going so poorly? I'm not doing enough for my kids or my spouse or even my relationship with God. I'm not enough. You know, maybe the volume on your discouragement has been turned way, way up, and you just can't find the remote to turn it back down. We long for good news. I think most of us, we're eager for joy. But you know, a Packers Super Bowl, Employee of the Year, a full-ride scholarship, those events may or may not happen. And what's more, those things don't make the hard stuff of life just go away. So it's important for us to see how things truly are, because there's good news happening right now. This very minute, in the midst of failure, or in the midst of uncertainty, or in the midst of discouragement, there's good news. Good news that you are loved. You really are loved by God. Now, I'm guessing some of you've heard this before. Maybe since you were a child, you could recite John 3:16, maybe word perfect. Maybe you know the song, Jesus Loves Me. But it's been a while since you've asked yourself that question now. Does God really love me? Does God really love me now? Because sometimes it might feel like God doesn't love you. Maybe the stuff of life has just happened that's caused you to doubt Is God really bent on loving me? You know, what's interesting is that there's a prayer request in the Bible for this very idea. One of the authors of several books of the Bible, his name's Paul, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of Jesus followers, and he asks for this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says this. It says, "May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Paul is praying for this church to understand and experience God's love. Could it be that there were people in this church that were unsure that God really did love them? You know, they wondered, is this really true? You know, the Thessalonian church back in Paul's day, it was filled with new believers. Jesus followers that have just begun to learn the story of how Jesus lived and died, and then he rose again. Paul's asking that their hearts should be directed towards a filling of God's love. And then in Ephesians 3, Paul asks for a similar request. He says to the Ephesians that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, to be filled with God's love and to know it, and love that surpasses all knowledge, that love that Jesus has for them, that surpassing love, knowledge, that's love that they would never, ever get to the end of knowing and understanding completely how much God loves them. Both those prayer requests, 2 Thessalonians, Ephesians, I'd sign up for something like that. I'd want that to happen for me. Because everybody goes through hard times, painful moments, struggles and discouragements. You know, as I've been a pastor now for 12 years, the more I've talked with people, the more I've realized that many people journey through their life feeling borderline lousy. Many people walk through life carrying at least a low-grade sense of guilt and shame their whole life. Guilt and shame about something. And as I was preparing for this message, I found a discussion board, and I read this question that this person asked, anonymous person says, "How do I get through hard times? Are there ways of living happily even in dark times?" Lots of people weighed in with answers. You know what the top recommended answer was? Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just take it. Another answer was, try not to think about it. Just put it away. Just keep absorbing the trouble and maybe things will get better. Man, that's some really difficult advice to hear. And FBC, there's better, more truthful advice than that right there. There's better answers for our souls than that. When you are faced with failure or uncertainty or discouragement, hope in the fact that God really, really loves you. So for these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at some good news in the Bible. Good news that just didn't happen back then, but it's happening right now. So let's go to a chapter in the Bible that will help us understand this a little bit more. It's a pretty famous chapter in the Bible. It's Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible or if you want to grab one of the seats around you, you can open there. It's another book that Paul wrote. You might have remembered Pastor Mike reading a verse from Romans 8 recently. It's Romans 8, verse 18. It says this. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." As you look at that verse, either on the screen or in your Bible, we could recap it this way. We could say that this verse says, suffering now, glory soon, but later. And the glory that's about to be revealed, it will be so much better than the suffering. You know, this verse reminds me of a situation I've not experienced myself, but I've witnessed. Childbirth. The pain associated with birth. You know, from the evidence I've gathered, labor does not appear to be easy at all. There were moments during our first son's birth that I was thanking God I was a man. And in a rare moment of wisdom for me, I chose not to share that with Melissa as she was giving birth. But what I also observed was that mere moments after that baby arrives, there's joy. there's smiles, there's love. Suddenly the pain seems in the past. It's worth it for that little one. So the difficult times we walk through now will be completely in the past when we see the end result of being with Jesus for eternity. No pain, pure joy, zero boredom, because you're in God's presence for all of eternity. That's amazing. That's glory revealed. But what's our present situation? It's suffering, right? We see that. We feel that. That means broken relationships and family struggles. That could mean trauma or abuse, persecution, anger, maybe even evil and death. We experience at least some of these things. Many experience all of them. We're in the childbirth stage. We're in the labor pains. And in these suffering moments, in these labor pain moments, this could cause us to doubt God's love. The glory that's mentioned in Romans 8:18, that seems too far away right now for us to grasp. All this suffering makes us start to wonder. Doubts creep in our mind. Does God really love me? Is God seeking me out to put some suffering on me? Am I a target here? Is God trying to cause me harm? So the rest of Romans 8 answers this question with some really good news. Paul starts firing off rhetorical questions. I think in the last few verses of Romans 8, there's like 6 or 7 questions that he wants us to have answers for. And this is not only is this the peak of the entire book of Romans, this is some of the most beautiful words in all the New Testament, these last few verses of Romans 8. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things?" What are those things? These are the suffering things. Is God trying to cause me suffering, harm me with suffering? And so Paul asks a question, if God is for us, who can be against us? So what's the answer to Paul's rhetorical question? Who can be against us? Paul wants us to answer, well, it's not God. God is not against us. There could be other things against you. There could be other people opposing you, but the answer certainly is not God. God is positively for you with 100% certainty. And God is so strongly for you, that means the opposition, it doesn't stand a chance. Isaiah grabs the same idea back in the Old Testament. Look at the confidence of Isaiah in these verses in chapter 50. It says, "I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates," or the one who clears my name, the one who says I'm just, "the one who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty?" Man, guys, Isaiah is confident. He's like, come on, guys. He's like, anybody going to be my enemy? I dare you to stand up. He's daring those opposing him to condemn him, to tell him he's guilty. Isaiah, he was really familiar with trouble, but he was also really familiar with God. So in the midst of adversity and discouragement, how could Isaiah believe this when troubles are all around him? Because he knows God will help him. God is immediately available to Isaiah. God's not only for you, but he's by you too. You know, maybe you're carrying guilt and shame. Perhaps it's been put on you by others. Perhaps your own sin has placed guilt and shame there. You know, those who have repented of their sin and put their trust in Jesus, God's already proclaimed his children righteous. No one can declare a child of God guilty. When the accuser tempts you to believe that you're not enough, or your sin is too great, or your guilt is too magnified, Scripture says God's love is certain and God is for you. Isaiah in the Old Testament and Paul in the New, they confidently say that God overrules everything else. But could it be that these are just words that these guys are saying? Just some encouraging thoughts. The next verse displays in Romans 8 the action and what God shows his love for us in. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What's the answer to Paul's next question? Well, it's, of course God will give us all things. If God gave us his son Jesus, why would he withhold anything else? He would give us everything we need. This is where we need to consider how Jesus gave up his life for us and how God did not spare his own son. Maybe one of the best passages to grab hold of this idea is Isaiah 53. And as I read these verses in Isaiah 53, follow along with me and see if you can catch the love of God and the love of Jesus by noticing the descriptions of how Jesus sacrificed for us. Verse number 1 in Isaiah 53 says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he," that's Jesus, "grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." When we read Romans 8:32 in this passage here in Isaiah 53, we hear that God did not spare his son. Man says, that's right. We sort of have to nod our head in agreement. God did that for us. God will give us all that we need. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God's love was deep for us then. Why would he withhold his love from us now? You know, when we're faced with suffering in our workplace or in our family or with our friends, should we assume that God has just canceled his love for us as we struggle? Paul says, no, no. I love what one commentator said about this verse. It says, "Here we have irrefutable proof that the Father who is for us and that he gave his very best for the very worst, the best being Jesus and the worst being us sinners, now declared righteous." Romans 8:33 says, "Who shall then bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Paul asks another question. What's the answer to this? What happens when we think we've sinned too much or the guilt becomes too big because we're not enough? The answer is, well, God's the one who makes us righteous and just, and that's more than enough. Verse 34 says, "Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." Who's to condemn us? Well, the answer is not God. The beginning of chapter 8 in Romans makes this clear. It says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Those in Jesus are not guilty in the sight of God. But you know, what do you do when you sin? Because sometimes it's our actions that make us guilty. Sometimes discouragement rises up in us because of things that we've done. The good news is that God loves you through this too. God's quick to give you his mercy when you confess your sins. God says, "I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins when you confess them." This is good news, FBC. The same love that Jesus displayed for you on the cross is actively at work with you as he intercedes on your behalf. His love has not grown smaller, but rather Jesus' love for each of his children is as strong right now as it was on the day he died on the cross for you. We often assume that God's love might go up and down depending on us, but rather God's love is constant, it's unbroken, it doesn't fail, all because of him. This is so good for us to remember, church. Almost everything in this world changes, right? The seasons change, the clothes you wear change, jobs and technology change, the prices of things change, except they don't go down, they just go up. Your family changes, you change too, but what doesn't change? It's God's everlasting love for his children. Paul goes on in these last verses, 35 and 36, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." How could Paul say that this is true? All these things happening, and yet I'm not going to be separated from the love of God? How could Paul say that? Because Paul experienced all these things firsthand, and he chose not to doubt God's love. He still experienced it. Paul was imprisoned, and he was beaten. He was chased by angry mobs, like, multiple times, right? I think one angry mob would scar me for life. Paul does this, like, multiple times in the book of Acts. He goes through danger for preaching Jesus almost his entire adult life. You would think, as you read the book of Acts, oh, Paul's in trouble. This isn't good. Paul's life ends in persecution as well. And you might think, well, maybe Paul lost. But yet, even as Paul faced all that uncertainty and all that discouragement, it did not stop him from knowing and believing that he could still enjoy the love of Jesus. Look at what he says. Verse 37, he says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You notice that phrase, more than conquerors? It's not that we're just conquerors. It's more than that. The word literally means hyper-conqueror. You know, what's words that we could use today? Super-conqueror? Conqueror to the max? That's what Paul's saying here. How can we be more than conquerors in difficult times? Because we have God's love. And look at how the chapter concludes. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, just a couple weeks ago, Pastor Mike talked about slavery in the Roman Empire. He mentioned that most likely one-third of the population was enslaved. So perhaps when Romans was first read, one-third of the population that heard that from Paul were slaves. Some were treated well, some were not. And they were hearing that they were more than conquerors. They were hearing that nothing could separate them from the love of God. Others were, they were fleeing persecution. Their lives were on the line for them following Jesus. Then they heard the words, "Nothing will separate, not even a sword, will separate you from the love of God. Not persecution or danger, not even death. God was for them." So we can say that there's no situation in life that can shake or rattle the believer's relationship with God. We can't even call it into question. We can't even start a rumor that this may not be true. God's love will never diminish and never desert his children. So we can say with certainty that it is impossible for a believer to be separated from the love of God. That's good news. And yet, while we understand this truth, some haven't felt this in a long time, that God loves them. You might think, well, if God's love is so strong and so powerful to overcome every obstacle, why do I feel spiritually cold? Could it be that I seem to have all the teaching down right, I'm active in church, but Jesus' love, I don't know if I know that's filling me. You know, part of our part of our culture today and our generation is the news cycle. Everybody sees the headline of the day, right? And they talk about it. They form an opinion about it. They become an expert on it that very day. Argue about it online for a few hours. And then by the next day, you've forgotten that headline. There's another one that takes its place. It's hard to remember what even happened a week or two ago. We go from experience to experience. Do we do that with God's love? Do we remember that God loves us? Or do we are we just content with God loves me, Jesus died for me, my sins are taken care of? Do we get it and we just move on? Does it become just a little fact lodged in the back of our brain? We understand God's love to be true, but Paul's praying for believers for something way more than that. He's praying for them to know it, to experience it, to be filled with it. Do you remember those prayer requests from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? It says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Then Ephesians 3 says that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you want to know God's love. You want to experience it. So what do I do? How do I know that? I'll leave you with three things to meditate on, to think on. The first is this: survey the cross. What do you do when you want to experience God's love? Survey the cross. Do you remember the Northern Lights that happened just a couple weeks ago? If you were in the Myers household, our kids got woken up at 11 p.m., thrown into the back of a car, and off the Myers went to go find a dark spot to try to see the lights. And as the kids slept in the back seat, Melissa and I, we tried to let our eyes adjust to the sky, and then slowly we saw little bits of purple and green, and we saw wisps of lights moving around overhead. It was amazing. I'm a terrible photographer, but I was trying to adjust every camera setting on my phone that I had never opened the menu for before, trying to capture the light coming in to catch the lights. We just kept looking to see how things would shift and adjust. And it was hard for me to pull my eyes away because I didn't want to miss anything. I just wanted to keep looking. Could we look on God's love like that? Could we remember the cross and what Jesus did? Would we be eager to capture all that we could about God's love and wanting to hold it close? FBC, don't stop looking at God's love. Go back to the gospel good news again and again. You know, an old hymn writer named Isaac Watts wrote a hymn about 300 years ago. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Here's a couple of verses from that hymn. It says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. The last verse says this: were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Where do we see the love of Jesus most fully? It's on his work on the cross for us. It's good for us to use our energy to gaze on God's good work for us. So survey the cross. Number two is remember God's presence. Why do I say this? Because we all walk through moments of uncertainty and discouragement and worry. So when the suffering comes, when the hard times come, it doesn't mean that God isn't there. It doesn't mean that he's departed or fled the scene. Rather, remember that God is immediately available for you. God's actively loving you in the midst of the trial you're walking through. He's loving you when your boss says you are not doing a good job. And all you can think about on the ride home are those words that they said to you. He's loving you, God's loving you in the midst of a hospital stay or a sickness. When your body feels miserable, God loves you. He's loving you as you try to speak truth to a family member or a friend, and you know the conversation won't be easy. God hasn't departed. God's with you and he loves you. He's loving you on your first day of college classes when you think you are not cut out for this and you might as well toss in the towel and quit. God loves you right then. He's loving you when your kids are eating Pop-Tarts instead of veggies for dinner. And you're pretty sure you're officially in a bad parent and you're not enough. God loves you. God loves you when you know you've watched too much TV and you've read too little Bible. God loves you. God loves you when it feels like your spouse doesn't and the relationship just seems to be getting worse. God hasn't departed. God loves you. My instinct is to wonder where God is when the hard times roll in. Rather, God is saying, I'm just as close to you now as the day you first became my child. Remember God's presence. And number three, pray for a sensitive heart. I don't want to be a dry believer. You know what I mean? I want to be open, eager to hear from God. I don't want to gather on Sunday morning and let the worship songs just bounce off of me like they don't mean anything. I don't want that. I don't want when Scripture opens up that I need to find something else to do or something else to daydream about because God's word just isn't that great. I want God to work in my heart. I want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to remember that His steadfast love endures forever because it's true. FBC, we need to experience what is true, and that's God's love. So let's pray for that. Pray that you would be sensitive, open to every moment of God's love for you. So that means we need to slow down. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts. You know, we got vacation plans. We got summer plans and holiday plans. We need to have God plans too. Plans that we could remember what God would have us to recall from Scripture and His Word. Let's make plans with God so that His love doesn't grow faint and dim, but rather stronger and stronger in our lives. We can pray the prayer that Paul was praying for. God, fill my heart with your love. So would he do that? Would he direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ? You know, maybe these words from Scripture were like an alarm clock that sort of jolted you back awake to the realization that God loves his children. Or maybe it's like putting your glasses back on and suddenly things are a whole lot more clear, a whole lot more crisp as you realize that God does love you. FBC, this is good news. You are really, really loved. Let's pray. Dear God, we know that you are for us and by us. God, we know that you are immediately available. You do not leave us. You do not forsake us. God, we know that nothing can separate us from your love. So God, thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for your presence. God, give us, through your Holy Spirit, sensitive hearts. And as we walk through our present suffering, as we walk through discouragement, as we walk through failure, as we walk through thinking that we're not enough, would you fill us with your love? God, would you do work in the lives and the hearts of our FBC church family? God, direct us towards the love of God. In Jesus' name.